Let me pray for us as we meditate on God's word. Father, it's a privilege to be your children, privilege beyond privilege, Father, and to have your holy word inspired by your Holy Spirit given to us so that we would know the way to go, the way to live, and more than that, so that we would know you, so that we would understand who you are in all your glory. And Father, as we taste and we see and we know that you are good, we pray that this morning, Father, that you might encourage our hearts, that you might work in us, that you might stir us and encourage us and rebuke us and do what you need to do in our lives so that we might be more conformed to the image of your most holy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I said before, in our first week in of September, we will begin these long-awaited GPS groups. Someone said a few weeks ago, why aren't we starting these? Why haven't they started? And that's a good question. Lots of things have kind of stepped in the way just when we thought they would begin. Of course, COVID happened. And then as we move towards them again recently, with the wisdom of the wider body, we realized, look, physically meeting right now is not going to work. And so we've continued to sort of almost be there, and then they've been stopped. So we'll have to wait and see what happens. But no, our plan is that they will begin in the first week of September, barring the Lord coming back. So that's the plan. So unless the Lord Jesus comes, come Lord Jesus, come, I wouldn't mind if we didn't start the GPS groups because we went to glory, that's for sure. They won't be that good, but we are excited that they are set to begin just in a few weeks' time. And that's just giving us room to plan well and also to give opportunity as we begin these groups for people to join. Now, there is a way for people who do not have internet to join these groups. So I just want to put that out there. If you're interested in that, it involves being on a phone, on a home phone, and listening in. And it won't be the same experience as, of course, seeing people physically or seeing people on a device. But there are options there. So if you know someone who is interested, then please do speak to us, and we can at least give it a go because it is possible. So starting with one group meeting on Wednesday night, I said one group meeting on Thursday night, that's how we're going to begin. But let me stress again, that is just the beginning. We really do envision these groups being more than two, and we would hope that they would just continue to grow. If you would like to join one, if you'd like to give it a go, so to speak, we want to make it available. And so if the problem is you can't do Wednesday, Thursday night at 7:30, please do just reach out to us and express your interest, whether you have another time in mind or whatever. But down the track, as we hope to launch a third and fourth group and so on, we really would love to accommodate everyone who would love to be a part of them. But here, let's talk a bit more about them this morning then, and get you excited. If you've not yet indicated, please do let us know. I'm sure that there's those who are still wondering what GPS groups are, and that's why we have spent the last 4 weeks talking about them, and we're spending today and next Sunday as well, these 6 weeks we've set aside to try and explain something of what we envision these groups to be, the principles particularly behind them, what form them together, but to give you a bit of a taste of what we see these groups looking like. And so I hope that's been helpful. If you have not been able to, or you've kind of zoned out in the last 4 weeks, please go back and watch them, because I think they are very helpful in terms of getting our heads around what these groups are. But even more than that, join one. Join one, and then you get a first-hand picture of just what we hope. Trust us, I pray. Just by way of reminder, we're calling them GPS groups because as a GPS helps you to navigate where you are and where you want to go. Remember, these groups, spiritually speaking, we desire that these groups would function that way, that they would function as a GPS, so to speak. That is to help us locate who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ, the pivotal point of what we must understand, who we are in Christ, and help us to navigate to where He has called us to go together. He has called us to go, hasn't he? Go and make disciples of all nations. He has called us to go and to teach and to baptize. And as his church, we want to know who we are in Christ and where he has called us to go. And I suppose we could add there, to go together, right? To go together. We weren't meant to, and we'll talk about this a little bit more this morning, but we're not to be silos. We're not to be, hey, here's Jesus' commandment to you. Go and make disciples. Well, yes, it is to you, but it is actually a corporate command to his church, to his disciples to make disciples. And how do they do that? Always together, as we see in Acts especially. GPS is then an acrostic for the three main principles for these groups. So G is for growing, P is for proclaiming, and S is for serving. Growing, proclaiming, serving. And so then this morning, after spending the last 4 weeks on the first two, growing deeper in Christ and then proclaiming boldly through Christ, we now move on to the third and final principle this week and next week, and that is serving eagerly because of Christ. Serving eagerly because of Christ. The aim of these groups is for them to be all about growing deeper in Christ, proclaiming boldly through Christ, and serving eagerly because of Christ. Serving eagerly because of Christ. So allow me then to read the short blurb that we originally included in the GPS, just to give you a bit of a picture, and then I'm going to elaborate on that for the rest of our time this morning, and Lee will again next week. So there you go. As we are being transformed, we overflow. This is a blurb about serving eagerly, right? As we are being transformed, we overflow with good works of love toward all those around us. We are a people eager for good works. We seek to serve those around us in our church family, in our local community, and beyond, because the love of Christ has taken hold of us. Allow me to say at the outset that these three principles, Lee and I were talking about this recently, these three principles all together, we cannot separate them. We cannot separate them from each other. We cannot sacrifice one of these for the other. And I think often as Christians, we are tempted to do this very thing. Growing deeper in Christ must not be sacrificed for proclaiming boldly through Christ. And likewise, serving eagerly because of Christ must not be sacrificed for the others. When we are in Christ and bearing the fruit of his Holy Spirit in our lives, these are the principles we are seeing. They're not ones we made up, of course. They're three of the key principles in Scripture. Growing deeper in Christ, proclaiming boldly through Christ, serving eagerly because of Christ. And as we grow, as people whose lives are deeply rooted in the vine, that image from John 15, who are daily meditating on God's word, think of Psalm 1, praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 5 or 6, seeking to know Christ more, staying connected to him, all those images, as we are those people, as we grow deeper in Christ, we grow deeper in obedience. We're captured by his call upon us, aren't we? Aren't you? We're captured by it. We're taken. What does Paul say? The love of Christ controls me, compels me. His mission for us to declare his praises among the nations, to make disciples, so we boldly desire and we boldly declare the good news of Jesus, because we know it's the only power of salvation for those who believe. It's the only power of salvation for those who believe. It's the only hope. There is no other name under heaven. And so too, also, as we are being transformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus, we reflect his goodness to one another. We reflect his goodness to all those around us. Christian and non-Christian, we love all people. We seek to serve Christ by serving our brothers and sisters and all those around us, because the love of Christ has taken control of us. It's taken hold of us. Of course, this serving includes sharing our faith. I want to say that. Serving others, sharing our faith is part of that. Sharing the good news of Jesus. But it's not limited to that, of course. I don't think I need to tell you that. We seek to love people in all the ways that we can express that love. The love, the very love of Christ. Not love as the world knows. It's interesting, isn't it? There in 1 John, if you read it, God is love and those who love are born of God. Well, he's not everyone we would call, what we would call love from a worldly point of view, John can't be talking about, can he? Anyway, food for thought. Just a few verses, because we'll get back to our main passage in Mark, which is hopefully a bit of a picture, a bit of a case in point of what we're talking about this morning. But just a few images that we included with the original GPS group. So these are the three verses. I'll just quickly run through them. Galatians 6 from verse 8, if you've got your Bibles. Galatians 6 from verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, listen to this, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul tells us here to do good to everyone as we have opportunity. To everyone. To all people. That is to do good to all people. Believer or unbeliever. Jew, Buddhist, atheist, Satanist. We are to do good to all people. To practice loving kindness toward all people. You think of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. What's he talk about? He talks about turning the other cheek. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about praying for those who persecute you. To do good to all people. And yet, there is this primacy, isn't there? There's this primary, a first placeness, isn't there, that Paul talks about. We are to have a special type of love, a special love, a familial, a family love for those who are in Christ and who are literally our family. Blood is not primary. Christ is. Our spiritual family have a primary place of good doing in our lives. We are to do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm not sure about you, but I don't know if we think about these things, if we would think about these things naturally like that. I'm not sure if the scriptures weren't reminding us of this, if we would naturally think about that. But here's what God's word says, unashamedly, doesn't it? It tells us to do good to all, and especially to those who are in Christ, our brothers and sisters. It's just very interesting. Again, I think we would all say we need to love all people. That's what Jesus has said, love your neighbor as yourself. But actually, the scriptures say, yes, that's true. On the one hand, completely true. And yet there's an especially, isn't there? There's an especially those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. The next passage is from 1 John 4, from verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, from verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Notice the obvious here, that we love because he, that is God, has first loved us. Our love is the result of his love for us. Romans 5 puts it like this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He has poured his love upon us. And if that is our experience, then God's love poured upon us cannot stop there, can it? It cannot stop there. It overflows from us. brothers and sisters. Otherwise, it isn't really the love of God. John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Brother here is speaking, of course, about our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, brethren, those in the same family as us, that is, because we share of the same spirit through faith in Jesus, our King, together, one in Christ. If we cannot love the one for whom Christ died, our brother and sister in Christ, if our love does not overflow to them, to each of them, then God's love is not in us. John is known as the the writer of love, and he's always talking about the love of God. And it's pretty firm words, aren't they? Friends, how is your love overflowing? Do you know the love of God in Christ? If you do, others will experience its overflow. They must. Not from you trying harder. Don't hear me wrongly. That's what the flesh will say. That's what religion says. You need to love better. But simply because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through his Spirit, who has been given to us. So what's that do? If that has taken place, now the question is, has it taken place? But if that has taken place, it must, it will, it has to overflow. If it has taken place and so it is continuing to take place and to grow, then you cannot but help love your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't mean that will always be easy. I don't mean we won't have to call on Jesus to remind us of the great love with which he loves us. I don't mean that like Peter will say to the Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus will need to remind us like he did Peter, hey, let me tell you about a story of forgiveness. And what's he telling him about? You know, the person who was forgiven so much debt and then went out and didn't forgive the little debt that was. And we talk about the debt God has forgiven us. We need that, don't we? We need these reminders. And yet what I'm saying is if God's love has been poured out into our hearts, it must overflow. It will. I think Lee might talk about that a little bit more next week. If it's taken place, and so it's continuing to take place, you cannot but help love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Otherwise, John says, you do not love God. It's not true. You're lying. It's a lie. He says it. You are not in Christ. And so we do good to everyone. We do good to all people. Especially, we do good to brothers and sisters in Christ. There is an especially here, and John is talking about that in his epistle. We love because he first loved us. Lastly, just in passing, Titus 2 from verse 11, Titus 2, 11, very well-known passage of Scripture, very beautiful. For the grace of God, Paul writes, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, or teaching us to say no, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, listen to this, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This phrase, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, the NIV has, who are eager for good works. And this is where we got our word eager, serving eagerly because of Christ. We're a people in Christ for his own possession. Wow. Who are zealous, who are eager for good works. We just can't wait to do good works. But in the remainder of our time, allow me just to return to the passage that Lee began with, and let us just sit in there a little bit. maybe a well-known passage for you, particularly the last verse there about the Son not coming to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But let's think on it just a little as it connects to us this idea of serving eagerly because of Christ. Well, what's going on here in our passage? Well, Jesus has just, for the third time in Mark's gospel, he's foretold of his death and his resurrection. He's speaking to his 12 disciples, and we're told that as they were going up to Jerusalem at this point. Okay, so he's going to meet his destiny. He's going to what he knows he's come to do, to die and to rise again. And then we get this, what seems to be a very strange request, doesn't it, from James and John, two of the three closest, the inner circle of Jesus' friends. Two of the three of those, except for Peter, had their places, they asked for these places of greatest honor in Jesus' glory. And we're told in Matthew's gospel that James and John's mother has a little bit more to do with this request than Mark tells us. But it's very likely that their mother, Salome, was the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. And so there's probably this attempt here to use their family closeness, their family relationship, to get these positions of power, of course, in a kingdom with a throne, the seat on the right and the left, of places of greatest honor or of greatest authority other than the king. But in any case, the desire here is, of course, to get these places of honor, whether that's through using their family connections or not. They're trying to get these places of honor in Jesus' impending kingdom that's coming. When it arrives, and these positions, before they get filled up, they're kind of trying to get in there early, aren't they? Sort of take it. And certainly their mum's trying to help them. Jesus points out that they actually do not understand what they are asking for. That might remind us of many other times of the disciples. And it's interesting that many times when the disciples say something that we're just like, how could you say that? That's so stupid. It's at those moments, isn't it? And we would, I'm sure, say the same things. At those moments when Jesus teaches them, you know, when they refuse to let the kids come to him. And Jesus rebukes them and teaches them about what it is to really, you know, to have a faith like child to enter the kingdom of God, and so on and so on and so on. These teaching points that often come on the back of really silly ideas, really misinformed ideas. Jesus points out that they don't actually understand what they're asking for. They say that they can drink the cup that Jesus drinks, thinking that this will be probably a battle of some sort is going to take place, where Jesus overthrows the kingdoms and takes over, and that they will have to suffer and fight for Jesus, but they will be part of that kingdom. Well, Jesus' cup, we know, Jesus' cup is to take the punishment that their sins, James and John, and our sins and all sins deserve upon himself. That's his cup, the wrath of God. His kingdom is not of this world, Jesus will say in another place. In fact, Jesus points out that they will drink the cup in a sense that they too will suffer because of their union to Christ. And of course, we see that with all of the disciples. James, who Jesus is speaking to here, for example, he becomes the first of the 12 to be martyred. He's killed in Acts. And John will be, although he'll be the last to die, he is exiled to Patmos, where he writes his letters. He's persecuted greatly for his faith as well. So Jesus is saying, well, in a sense, you will drink of the same cup of suffering, but not the same cup that I'm going to drink, because they don't understand yet again about his death and resurrection. The other disciples are, of course, angered by James and John's request, and this is, of course, where Jesus steps in, as I said, to teach them about what it really is to follow him. Now, be fair to them, they don't yet have the Spirit of God. He points to the two lowest positions in their society, the servant and the slave. The servant being those hired by a master, and the slaves being those forced into service, So maybe they had accrued a debt or they lost their land or whatever, and they had been forced into sell themselves into service, of which they could at some point get out. So nothing like modern slavery, but these two different terms that were essentially the lowest points in society that Jesus could point to. Jesus points out here the true humility, doesn't he? The true humility and service that God exalts and that Jesus exemplifies like no one else. The perfect Son of God, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, he who had no sin, but who cannot be, who came not to be served as he so rightly deserved. He could have shown up and said, serve me, and he would be right. But rather he, the sinless Messiah, the perfect Son of God, came to serve. Just incredible. And he carried out this service, this serving, primarily in the giving of his life as a ransom for many. In fact, this word ransom or price of release is often used of the money paid to release slaves. It's interesting. So the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, served those enslaved to sin, us, humanity, by paying the ransom price for our release, namely by giving his own life unto death. By taking our sin upon himself on the cross, by drinking the cup of God's holy and right anger against our great and vast sinfulness. Friends, that is the gospel. That is the good news. That if I turn from sin and put our trust in Jesus, who paid the price for our ransom, for our release from slavery to sin and death and Satan, who brought us forgiveness, that he will give us forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. That is grace, unmerited favor. And Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to purchase it for you, friends, to offer it to you freely. And brothers and sisters, it is this love, this costly, sacrificial, servant-hearted love, the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, displayed in no greater place in all of history than at the cross. It's this love that we are to reflect to each other. Feel the weight of that? You and I are to reflect the same self-sacrificing, servant-hearted, humble love of the Son of God who died on the cross. That love is to be reflected in our lives to each other and to all people. Christ giving his life as a ransom for many. John writes in 1 John 4 earlier on, in this, from verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the act that took away the holy and right anger of God. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, listen to this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's the motivator. It's the love that's been poured out into our hearts through the Spirit that overflows. His love for us in Christ. He has first loved us, and God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Spirit, has been given to us, and so it must overflow. Not because we try really hard, but because it's been poured in and it has to go somewhere. It's cause and effect. We serve eagerly because of Christ. The love of Christ has taken hold of us. Look at Paul as an example. It compelled him. It controlled him. It overflowed. And so these GPS groups are all about a place for that service, a context for that love to pour out into and toward. And I want to say, if you've joined us on Wednesday nights, I think we've had something of a picture of that, haven't we? We've enjoyed something of a picture of that service, that love pouring out. Finally, you may hear the term GPS group and ask yourself, how are these GPS groups? You keep going on about GPS groups. That sounds fancy. How are they any different to a Bible study or a small group? Like, just call them a Bible study or small group. Well, allow me to just be a little candid as we close. It would depend on your experience of Bible study groups, for sure, okay? Maybe you've been a part of an amazing Bible study group that has had these three elements done well, and that's wonderful. But here is the essence of difference, if you like. We envision these groups, our desire, our prayerful hope to God is that they would be girded by these three principles of growth or maturity, proclamation or mission, and service. Growing, proclaiming, serving. So these are the three principles that we direct and shape, that will direct and shape what we are talking about here. Who we speak to, what we speak about in those groups, what we do together, how we interact with one another. Our prayerful hope is that these groups would be deeply intimate and involved in one another's lives, sharing faith together, living and sharing stories of the burden for those who we're seeking to reach, being accountable to each other, walking together in our mission, in our serving, in our growing, encouraging one another and sharing our faith, praying for people together, and the area we talked about today, serving one another in this, looking for ways to care and show love and hospitality to people in our group and beyond together, bringing others into the experience. And we especially pray and hope that this will be new disciples being birthed, being born, fresh fruit, if you like, coming into these groups and growing alongside us as we do something like teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's the picture we have for these groups, that they would be a type of church, a type of New Testament church. Now, obviously, that will look different in this COVID season than what we originally envisioned. I want to stress that. For example, at this stage, as we've said, we think wisdom dictates these groups to start on Zoom at least, and we will not be physically present. Of course, that will be a very different element. So eating, for example, that we envision these groups to have a part of in the future, and most likely singing, won't work very well in this season. Other things that we envision them doing together, even doing mission together, serving the community together as a group. Now, maybe there are creative ways in this season we need to think into, but those things will look different in this season from what we envisioned. But even these groups in their infancy, if you like, in their infancy, they excite us because, you know, God's word is so clear on this. We actually need each other. We actually need each other. Surprise, surprise. I need you, brothers and sisters, for my own journey of growth and mission and service. We were not made to be silos. We were not made to be isolated, even as COVID has reminded us. Trying to live the Christian life alone with me, myself, and my Bible, or even me, myself, and my Bible, and my family. No, that is not the picture of the New Testament, is it, at all? God has given us his church, one another, as brothers and sisters, as his body, different parts, as we'll look at next week. But can I deeply and strongly, as much as I can, encourage you that if you're able to join one of these groups, to join one. And if not, why not? If not, why not? Do you want to grow? Do you want to share your faith? Do you want to serve? If it's a time thing, if it's something else, please, I'd love to hear your heart. If there's some other reason, mate, you don't want to join one of these groups or you can't join, please, I'd love to hear. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to speak with you about that. I'd love to make something work. Seriously, these are not special clubs. I do not want people to feel like they're in or they're out. These groups are simply to be simple, weak, sinful people like me who God's Spirit has brought life to, disciples of Jesus, helping, encouraging, serving one another in our mission to be and so to make passionate disciples of Jesus. Isn't that what we're about? These are just small networks for us to see the bigger mission of our church advance. Because coming on Sundays is wonderful, and when we can all meet again, it's wonderful, but we can't do these things on a Sunday. We really don't think. Some of them we can do, but some of them we can't do as well. You think about, and we might talk about this more next week, but just as we close, Jesus, what did Lee talk about last week? Jesus sent them out two by two, didn't he? There's all the way through Acts. What are they doing? Is it Paul going into the cities by himself? No, all the time he's with people. They did it together, and we envision these groups functioning that way. Accountability, holding each other in prayer, walking the journey of faith together as a group, as a small network, as we walk together as a wider family. I hope that's helpful. If you have questions, if you have pushback, if you have concerns, whatever, please reach out. But I really want to stress to you, not because I want these groups to look big, because what we envision for them is big, because our God is big. Please, please join one. And please, if you can't, reach out and tell us and so we can make it happen. Let me pray. Father, you know my heart. And I do not want people to feel guilty for guilty's sake or feel like they need to just add something into their already busy lives. That is the last thing I want to do. But Lord, we as your church desire to grow. And we know that we need places where that happens together. And particularly in this season, Father, I feel like Sundays is wonderful, but it is not accomplishing all that you have for us in Christ. May all this desire, and even if you need to reshape these in so many different ways than what we have envisioned, may all this be only for that, for your glory, for the building up of your church, that we would see disciples, passionate disciples, growing and so making Jesus known and seeing disciples come in, new fruit born for your glory. Father, because it is all about your name. It is all about the name of your Son being lifted high. And so we commit all this to you and we ask your blessing upon it, not for us, but for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.